Thanks, you guys, for having me. Oh, man. I should totally pull my phone up and record you guys clapping, because I'll need that, like, at other times in my life to just go, wait, somebody was actually positive. But you guys, Casey, thanks. I didn't mean to interrupt you, but there have been a few times, like, I've been at events, and I'll hear them. I'll be waiting on the side, and they're introducing me. And the whole time they're talking, I'm like, that's not true. That's not true either. That sounds like way overkill. But so I just was trying to rescue you before you said anything too flattering about me. But I teach at Dallas Seminary. That's my main full-time gig. I can't believe they let me teach there with them. So it's a great place. But it's like any other place. There's some great things about it. There's some challenges. If all those other people didn't work there, it would be spectacular. But anyway, I love being there. And so my wife Rebecca is here with me. You'll get to hear some stories from Rebecca, just because we like to share with you guys what we've been learning in our own marriage. And one of the things that you'll notice about tonight is we do want to laugh. We want to be playful, but also we want to just be honest with you. And this is definitely not one of those talks where we kind of go, hey, Rebecca and I have cracked the code, and we want to tell all the peasants down in the village how to do marriage. That is not how this is going to go. In fact, what it'll be is more or less us walking you through, these are things that we've been trying in our marriage. These are things where we've been wrestling with. This is stuff where we've learned from other people, other ministries, other, you know, books that we've read. And so really tonight is kind of a culmination. And even the name Marriage Score is a way that I've kind of organized some of this material so that, you know, couples could walk through this. And it's a small group curriculum, and then there's some online resources. But here's what's funny is, just as you get to know me and Rebecca a little bit, so I've written all this stuff and have encouraged people to go through it. And every once in a while, Rebecca will look at me and she'll go, hey, I think we should be in a group somewhere where we work on our marriage because you're a jerk. You know, and I'll go, I don't know. Do you want to get like in a marriage core group? And she's like, that's exactly what I had in mind. So it's actually a pretty significant commitment to go through the group material. And I think Rebecca and I have gone through it at least 3 times. Well, it's a little bit awkward when you're in a group and you're reading the material and it says, hey, do this or talk about that. And I'm like, that author's a jerk. I can't believe he wrote that. And of course, it's me. I'm having to go, I don't know if I like this. But the point is I'm trying to share with you guys that Rebecca and I are working on our own stuff all the time anyway, and so we just want to invite friends to do it with us. So that's what tonight hopefully will be a good thing for you. Okay, kicking it off here. So I want you to leave with a couple of resources or a couple of little things that you could put your hands on. So I've got kind of 4 main ideas that if you could walk out with these 4 ideas, you don't have to perfect them, but if you just walk out with these 4 ideas tonight, it's going to be a huge win. And I will also tell you that even though I could entertain myself up here talking, that's going to get really boring for you guys in a little bit. So there's a couple of table talk opportunities. Some of you right now are going, what just happened? Like, how did my spouse get me here? I don't want to talk. I'm here to listen. Or to pretend like I'm listening. So actually, there's going to be a few 5-minute kind of sessions where you guys get a chance to just talk as a couple. And then there'll be a couple of questions that I'll ask you to go ahead and do at a table just to share with each other. So Surgeon General's warning, there's a sharing time coming along the way. So as you look around the table and go, I don't know these people, in about 1.5 hours, you will know them. So, and they'll get to know you too. Okay, so here's the first one I want you guys to walk away with. And in all of these 4 kind of tied together with one simple thought. It's actually not a real complex thought. There's a passage in the Bible called the Gospel of John, John 13, and it's not a marriage verse. It's just a verse. And Jesus is right at the end of his earthly ministry, and he basically says, I want you guys to love each other the way that I loved you. I remember reading that going, wow, that is going to be really hard because I don't think Jesus realizes the people in my life that I'm going to have to do this with and how hard that's going to be. So I remember feeling and sensing God going, hey, quit worrying about who you're going to love and just do what the verse says, which is if you could think about how I've loved you, Chip, then think about that for a little bit and then try to do those things with people around you. And Chip, here's something really crazy. What if you could just pick one person to do that with, say your wife? That would be awesome. And so I've spent the last 20, 25 years trying to figure out how to love Rebecca. Well, I've tried to love her as best as I can as Christ has loved me. So it begs the question, how has Jesus loved me? Jesus has loved me at least four different ways. And that's what I'm trying to figure out, how to love Rebecca with that same sort of love that he's given to me. So the first way that I feel God's love is that I sense that he's really committed to me. I know that sounds kind of goofy. You don't even have to take notes on this if you don't want. Just remember that word, committed. God loves with an unconditional kind of love. It's a love that has no strings attached to it. It's a love that is not a manipulative kind of love. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever had someone in your life that has done something nice to you, but you can feel it? There's like an expectation on the other end of it. You know, they love you, but there's like, now you're going to have to reciprocate. You're going to have to do something nice. Most of you right now are probably thinking about your mothers. You know what I'm saying? Mom's doing something nice for you and then going, yeah, but I really need you to do nice. I need you to grow up. I need you to clean your room up or whatever. Or even now, it's like people doing something nice for you, you just fully expect that there's some kind of string attached to it. People loving each other where they get somebody else to do something for them is not the way that God loves. God loves with no strings attached. He loves me unconditionally. What that means is even if I don't perform well, which is regularly, God's love is not dependent on me jumping through certain hoops for him. He loves me because that's who he is. He loves me because that's the kind of person, the kind of God that he is. His love for me is not dependent on me, it's dependent on his character. Well, you could see where this is going. What if I tried to love somebody else and it actually doesn't depend on them? This is a different way to love. The rest of the world kind of loves that way. I'll love you if you do this. I'll love you if you do that. I'll love you, comma, fill in the blank. But what I want to encourage you guys to do is what we've been trying to do in our marriage, and that is to say, I love you, and then there's just a period there. There's no qualification. There's no anything. Rebecca and I, for a little bit, we tried a little experiment. Have you ever noticed on the end of your phone calls with your family or your loved ones or your spouse, okay, I'll be home, I'll stop by the grocery store, love you, and then the other person says, love you too. Yep. So even the little thing of me telling somebody else that I love them could be perceived as me fishing to get them to do something for me. Like, hey, I'd really like it if you told me that you loved me. So I'll do something nice for you to try to get you to do something nice for me. So Rebecca and I, for a little while, we actually tried this. I almost feel like you guys are going to report me somewhere. So I decided, that when people in my family, including Rebecca, when they said that they loved me, I wasn't going to reciprocate. I'm dead serious. So for the first few weeks, Rebecca would go, I love you, and I would go, thanks. I really appreciate that. Like, I would simply receive her statement of love. I didn't interpret her saying she loved me as though she needed something back from me. It was like she threw a pass and I caught it. And then I went away with it. Instead of throwing it right back to her, and what it did is it changed the way that her statement sounded to me. Now when she told me she loved me, she knew that I wasn't going to interpret it as reciprocating. Or if I told her I loved you, after a while she picked up on it. Our kids even picked up on it. And so it was so funny. Like, I mean, our kids were little at the time. They're grown now. But I still remember telling Jill, like she's five, and I was like, Jill, I love you. And she goes, thanks, Dad. And then she just like walked off to her room, and I was like, oh. this is awesome. She didn't see or sense that I needed anything from her. It was just me telling her of my commitment to her. And both of our kids grew up with this. Like, they would say, Dad, I love you. And I go, that means a lot to me. Thank you. And they're like, you're welcome. And then they just move on. We weren't doing this kind of I'll scratch your back, you scratch my kind of thing. So this first letter that could totally change your marriage is, seriously, if you could start loving the other person with no strings attached. So Rebecca, come on up. I'm going to have her tell you guys a quick story that we experienced early in our marriage. So I know that we only look like we're 29, but we've actually been married for 32 years, which is, yeah. So honey, we're going to do it kind of quick. Yep, you're on.
Am I on?
Yep, there you go. You sound great and you look amazing.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, but we're going to tell them the spaghetti story. So
that's what I thought.
I know. So when we first got married, it was first year of marriage. I'm in grad school. I'm studying psychology. I'm becoming an expert on human behavior. So you're going to see where this goes. We're sitting at the table. It's just the two of us for dinner. And we're having spaghetti. And I look to my left. I remember, in fact, let's rearrange the seats here. You were to my left, I remember. Mm-hmm. And I was enjoying a big bowl of spaghetti or a plate of spaghetti.
Sitting over here.
And you were sitting over here. And all of a sudden, I looked over and she was crying. But we hadn't been in an argument or anything. And so, because I could pick up on these sorts of things,
yes.
I was like, hey, what's wrong? Did I do something? And so
I grew up where my mom would fix a meal every night, and it was always different, and it was always healthy. And I never learned to really cook or appreciate I didn't learn to do what she did. So we had been married for a short little bit of time, and I really knew how to fix spaghetti and pretty much spaghetti. So I had fixed spaghetti for about the third time that week. And
I think so it might at have that been the point, fifth. But I grew up in a home that nobody ever fixed anything for me. So I couldn't believe that she was fixing a meal for me. So I was genuinely overwhelmed with how amazing this spaghetti was. I mean, it was hot.
It was fairly edible.
One day it had sauce on it. And so I'm really happy, but Rebecca felt this pressure.
And
to
so I
like,
felt like, and I said, yep. So I was upset, and I said to him, I said,
yep.
Like, he's, what's wrong? And I'm like, I'm not a good wife. And he's like, why? What? And yep. I was like, because this is like the fifth time we're having spaghetti, and I'm just not a good wife. And I will tell you what he said was, but it's okay, you are a good wife because you're my wife. And I remember going, oh, and he goes, I don't care. You don't have to do anything.
You don't have, yeah, you could just lay on the couch and eat bonbons and watch soap operas all day. What do I care?
He's and like, you're my wife. I love you.
Of course, she's looking at me like, what are you even talking about? But here's what even though we'd been married for a year, we're having this very real conversation that my love for her doesn't depend on her performing or jumping through some kind of hoops that either she thinks I want or she wants or the church wanted or your parents wanted or the neighbors wanted.
But I will say, it was unbelievably freeing.
Yeah.
And then I went, oh, but wait a minute. If he's going to love me and I don't have to do anything because he just loves me, my brain went, but how am I going to get him to do anything then? Because he's going to expect that same thing in return. And it kind of messed with me a little bit.
Amen to that right there. Yeah.
No, but that's true. And so there is a certain part of that that I didn't realize how much had been sort of sadly ingrained in me as to how this is how we work or how people we work.
So one of the cool things that we learned early on in our marriage was that even though we might be bent towards trying to manipulate each other subtly, we were going to try as best as we could to love each other for free. We were going to love each other, and we were going to be committed to it regardless of whether the other person deserved it or earned it, because it really doesn't matter for that other person. So because for time, I'm already behind. Casey knows this. He's already freaking out over there. I want you guys at your table to, right now, we're going to go for about 4 or 5 minutes, just with your spouse, okay? Or somebody who came with you. I want you guys to talk about what it feels like to be loved with no strings attached, and maybe a time when you felt it. Or go ahead and be honest with each other and go, hey, I do feel loved, but I feel like it kind of comes with conditions and it's kind of feels like this. This is that time to go ahead and have like an honest conversation about whether it's a covenant, unconditional kind of love, or is it love that feels more like a contract? Ready? On your mark. Get set. I'm going to stop us in about 4 or 5 minutes. You don't have to share it with a group on your table, just you and your partner. And go. Very good. Well, thanks for doing that. It makes me happy. Every time I imagine you guys, I can't hear anybody talking, but you're talking to each other. So that's a good thing. And talking about this idea of what love would be like, the goal here is that we're trying to get our relationship with our spouse to look more like how God loves us. So it forces us to go, how does God love me? He loves me with no strings attached. It is genuinely a grace move on the part of God that he would love us. I know I think I'm pretty special, but God does not love me because I'm special. I'm only special because God loves me. I didn't do anything to earn it. I didn't do anything to obligate him to love me. He loves me because he has the freedom to choose who he loves, and he delights in it, which still kind of overwhelms me. I still have to kind of go, wait, my brain can't handle that. He loves me because he chose to, and it's not because I did something spectacular for him. But I know what it feels like to be on the receiving end of that kind of love, and it's a little bit different than the way the world loves. So I hope you guys have fun trying to figure out how to love each other with no strings attached, with no expectations. There was a Charles Dickens book called Great Expectations. I've always thought about writing one that said no expectations or something like that, but I haven't written anything good for about 150 years. So anyway, bum, bum, I know. I don't know what my parents were thinking on this whole Charles Dickens thing. So Chip. All right. So the second quality, the second aspect of God's love that I want you guys to walk away with tonight is this idea of oneness, the idea that you guys are on the same team. Now, I know that doesn't blow your minds thinking about, hey, well, we got married, we wear the same jerseys, you know, we're kind of on the same team. I want you to think about it again, how does God love me? Because that's what I'm trying to do here, is I'm trying to love Rebecca with God's strength, with God's help. But I need to think about, how does he love me? And one of the things that I love about God's affection for me is that he doesn't love me from a distance. He doesn't love me from afar and say, look, way over there, that guy I like. He enters right into the messiness and the undoneness of my world. And he says, I will identify with Chip. And I'm going to invite Chip to identify with me. There's almost like a shared identity that goes on with me and Jesus. In fact, once you become a Christ follower, if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, you become a Christian. You take on his name. You become someone who takes on his identity. Things that he's done, I actually get credit for, which is an amazing thing. So when the Father looks at me, he doesn't just see Chip, he sees Jesus stuff all up in here. So I love this thing about God that he's not so put off by me, that he stays at arm's length. In fact, he really is. There's a sense of oneness together. So one of the things that we notice in the marriage research world, so the social sciences, people who study marriage, even non-Christians who study marriage, this is one of the things that they notice about healthy versus unhealthy couples, is they say that healthy couples have this sense of oneness. They have a shared identity. So there's this one guy named John Gottman. He's a professor at the University of Washington, and he's kind of considered one of the big, you know, statistical, scientific, you know, relationship engineer guys. And so what he does is he studies couples left and right over the years, and he's kind of the guy. And one of the studies that he did is really kind of fascinating. He'd bring couples in and say, hey, let's do an experiment with them. But while they're waiting in the waiting room for the real experiment to start, we're going to tell them to just sit over there for 10 minutes, and we're going to videotape them. So the experiment started before they even knew it. And he would say, okay, we'll be with you in about 10 minutes. You guys just sit over there and just talk about how your day went. We'll be back in a little bit. Well, they think they're waiting for the session to start, but the experiment started. So the recording starts happening. They listen to him talk about trash, kids, work, traffic, you name it, about nothing. But then he listens to them. And if they do this one thing, it's a game changer. So Gottman listens for this one thing, and if he notices with these couples, if they do this one thing, he can predict with about 94 to 95% accuracy whether that couple will ever get divorced. So let's just move on to the next topic. No, I know. See, this is how I'm a professional. I like to I put it out there and then leave you hanging. Okay, so here's what these couples did. Is the couples, he would go, they're going to make it. He wouldn't listen to go, are they good listeners? Are they nice? Do they have the same religion? Do they both like each other's in-laws? You know, he didn't care about any of that stuff. It's if they used words like, hey, would you pick up our kids after school today? Or, hey, did you pay our utility bill? Hey, would you pick up our trash cans when we get home today? And they were using words that were plural personal pronouns. They were using we, us, ours, as opposed to going mine, yours. Hey, after our session today, would you pick up my son from school today? Hey, did you pay your electric bill? Hey, where did you park my car last night? These are all fine questions, but it was a sense that these couples had me and yours. Those couples, he goes, I don't know what's going to happen to them. But he goes, but some couples who had this we and us thing going on, they were going to be okay. And this principle, though he's looking at it from a research perspective, it comes right out of the Bible. So in Genesis chapter 2, God talks about this first marriage between Adam and Eve. And it's a real simple passage. And it just says that the husband or the man, but it could also include the woman, it says that they leave their family of origin and they cleave to each other, which is a real simple way of saying every other relationship gets demoted if you get married. And if you're married, that relationship supersedes or is higher in the polls for you sports fans than all other relationships. So as a Christian, if you were to bump into me and kind of watch me live my life, my hope is that you would go, wow, Jesus seems to be really important to Chip. I think that's his number one relationship. And in fact, that's what I'm telling you. I'm hoping to do that. God goes in that number one spot. In fact, the Bible is real clear on this. If you don't put God in that number one spot, the most important relationship, the Bible calls that idolatry. If you put something else in there, if I put my job in there, if I put my wife in there, though Rebecca has often asked me to worship her like a goddess. No. And I'm like, no, honey, Jesus goes in that spot. She's like, just think about it. I'm just saying. No, she doesn't do any of that. But God goes in the number one spot. If I violate that, it's called idolatry. If you're married, your spouse goes in the number two spot. So Rebecca's spot in my life should be the number two spot. I love our kids. I would die for our kids. But ever since our kids were little, and as soon as they could understand, you know, the college football playoff system, I would explain to them, you will never be in the national championship game in my heart. The highest you will ever finish the rankings is number three. And they're like, what? And I'm like, glad you asked. God's in the number one spot for me. Mom is in the number two spot. I love you desperately, but you'll never, ever be higher than number three in my heart. And they're like, Dad, are you telling us that basically we're not that important? I'm like, no, there's a lot of things in my life. You should see the bottom of the polls. I mean, there's people who didn't even make the top 25. And, you know, grandma is what? I'm teasing, but I've actually had to tell my mom, Mom, I love you, but you're not in the top of the polls anymore. You're like, I pray for you, but you're not in the top five anymore, frankly. She's like, well, I'm higher. You're higher than that in my heart. And I'm like, that's between you and the Lord. But in my life, so I've had to explain to the kids, Mom and I were a great family before you guys got here. And I love you deeply, but when you leave, we're going to be a great family after you go, too. And we'll be so glad that you stopped by for however long you live with us, but you're not number two. You're not in that spot. Okay, so the Bible says in the number one spot, if you violate it, that's called idolatry. The Bible actually has a word for if I violate putting something else in the number two spot. It's called adultery. Yeah, it's not just that I would have a fling. It's that I would put anything else in Rebecca's spot. I love working at DTS. I love it. I can't believe I get to do it. But guess where DTS is not? It's not in the number two spot. It's not in the number three spot. It's not in the number four spot. I know this is being recorded, but if you could not report this back to the administration at DTS... I don't even know if it's in the top 10. Seriously. I mean, I love saying that as part of my intro, but it's not even that big of a deal. I mean, I like it, you know, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but it's not that big a deal for me. I want to get all of these relationships in the right order. So Rebecca's going to come up, and we've got a really funny, I hope it's funny. It's funny for us, and when we're going to share it with you, where we, kind of in our own relationship, we kind of knew this principle, but it was a time when we lived it out. So we're from Dallas, and then for a short while, I was teaching in Southern California, so we moved to L.A. It was us and 13.5 million other people that we didn't know. And
I could prioritize our relationship and figure out he was my number two real quick. God number one, Chip number two, because he was the only other one I knew out there.
I had so like it had no competition. Really quick. There was no competition.
It was a great time for our marriage. We knew to become one team.
We didn't know any neighbors. It really was Jesus and me were part of her life, and so I was in the number two spot. So while we were out there, when we first moved out there, it was just the two of us, and then. And I guess it was in our second year, we're expecting our first. And so it was, you were showing, I wouldn't say you were about ready to burst, but you were like a good 6-7 months along.
Yes. And we were at a church event. And so we finally found a place connected with a smaller group, a Sunday school class or something. And we were at
it was like a social thing.
Yeah, social thing. So it was great. So finally with people and it was wonderful. So I'm just sitting there chatting it up with people.
So here's the funny thing is I'm actually more of an introvert. She's the social butterfly of the group. And I still remember, Rebecca, you were talking to like a couple and you were so excited. And I was standing here with my red solo cup and I'm trying to not make eye contact with anybody. And you're visiting and I'm like, oh, let's get over with this thing and get out of here. And then this couple starts walking up to me and I'm like, oh, I could feel them getting close. I don't know who they are. So now they get close. I have to now say hi. Hey, how's it going?
And I'm just still over here, oblivious, happy as can be, talking to people.
And I'm debating on whether I even want to give them my real name. I'm like, hey, I'm I'm Fred. And so they're talking to me, and I'm giving, you know, short answers. And then finally the wife looks at Rebecca and goes, wow, wow. And I said, yes, we're expecting our first child. And she goes,
we're like seven months pregnant.
I said, yeah. She goes, how far along is she? And I said, well, we're about 7 months along. And she looks at me, I'll do her. I think she didn't do a Z snap, but she goes, oh, we are we? And I'm standing here going,
and then
honey,
gets
meet my
me
new
back
friends over here, the jerks. So apparently I was taking way too much credit for this 7 months of pregnancy, and this lady was really offended by it. Well, anyway,
Well, and it wasn't offensive to me because I'm sitting there, oh, yeah, we are, because we are doing this. We are in this.
So we remember, so after the thing was over, I really don't remember who these people are, though they've worked their way into my talk most of the time. And so we get in the car, and we're driving home, and we're doing like a post game. And I still remember telling Rebecca, I'm like, who are the knuckleheads? And she starts getting all sentimental with me. And she goes, I love it. Did you see how, like, when you said we're having a baby, we're 7 months. And I'm like, it is us, right? Like, but it meant the world to you to go, oh, my gosh, we're a we. We're
this we. And I started realizing that we were saying that. We were both of us, but I would say, even though we moved to California, technically, yes, for Chip's job at Biola University, but whenever I had a conversation, I'm like, yes, we're at Biola, and then people would end up getting confused, and they would go, you're there too? And I was like, well, we are. And it's funny how that really has stuck in our marriage all the way through things. Yep. In fact, it was great because we were having a conversation with Casey and Tony, and she said something about, well, we at DTS, when we're at DTS, she goes, well, Casey was at DTS. I know we were at DTS. Yeah. It was very real. We're in this thing together, and
so
that's beautiful.
Here's the bottom line is this second quality of O. It stands for oneness, and we'd like for you to pretend that you have multiple personalities. So if you could quit referring to yourself as a singular person
and the
and
world is
go,
full of our.
Yeah, we hate broccoli. Which is actually not true. I actually kind of like it, but Rebecca is not a big fan. So we hate broccoli.
We hate broccoli.
So it sounds a little bit weird, but I actually want you to practice this, okay? So when you interact with people, and especially your kids, like if you've got kids or family members, it will start to blow their mind to go, well, here's what we think, or here's what we're going to do, or here's our this or our that. And it's really good practice for other people then to start seeing you as a singular unit. That relationship takes priority over all the other relationships. So we're not expecting anybody, but like, we're on sabbatical right now.
That's a funny one we picked.
Doesn't it funny? Or anyway, you get the idea. All right, so here's what we want you guys to do at your table is we want you to think of a time, and it could be small, big, it doesn't matter. Think of a time where you felt like you were on the same team with each other, okay? Doesn't mean that you stopped being a person and they stopped being a person, but just a time where you felt like, hey, the trash was our trash. And remember when the IRS audited us? It doesn't have to be a positive thing. It's just something where you guys shared it together, okay? So instead of sharing it with each other, just kind of make sure you're on the same page and then share it with the rest of your table. Here's when we were a we, okay? And you could even use tonight. Hey, remember when we parked the car outside and we went to that marriage event together? You could use that one if you want. Ready? Go. All right. Good job. I feel like a flight attendant up here. We'll be landing soon. Please put your seats in an upright position and put your tray tables back. I'm so jealous. I can't hear anything that you guys are saying, but I'm sensing that you're getting to know the other people at your table because you guys are talking a lot, like a lot, which is part of the fun, right? Like part of the way we should be working on our marriage, working on our relationship, is talking to other people about our marriage. I think it's way more fun that way. And to be honest with you, I like having other people kind of eavesdrop in on our relationship and go, Chip, that's really good, or Chip, you're a knucklehead, or whatever. So doing this with other couples does make it a lot more fun. And it actually makes it really nice, too, when you're going through rough stuff. It's just nice to have other people that are going through it with you. So anyway, you guys are starting to have conversations. I'm really proud of you. So I did this at one place, and so I saw a couple of weeks later at one church, and they literally had jerseys made So they were on the same team. And they're like, we're taking this very seriously. We are on the same team. And I've thought about trading him to another team. I've thought about leaving him on the waiver wire. Maybe somebody else would pick him up. But we're committed. We're on the same team now. So, okay, the third feature or the third characteristic of what God's love looks like towards us that I could do with Rebecca and you could do with your spouse. I know this is not going to be rocket science. But one of the ways that still amazes me that God expresses his love to me is the way that he forgives me. It's the way that he extends grace to me. What I've done is I've turned it into that word restore, and that's because I needed an R. So this is how all good ministries work, you guys. It's we have to come up with an acronym so you can remember these things. So C-O-R. How does God repair things? Well, God has repaired a relationship with me, not because I did something that wowed him or, you know, impressed him. The thing got restored because he forgave me. And he's constantly forgiving me. I know this is a news flash, but like, I continue to sin. Notice how my wife is the one who chuckled and said maybe amen to that. But it's an ongoing problem I have. Now, granted, I'm not sinning the same way that I did when I first started a relationship with Jesus. Like, I don't vandalize anymore. Oh, you think I'm kidding? I'm not. Like, I don't drive around my hometown with a PA address speaker yelling profanities at families walking down the street corner like I used to. I mean, I'm serious. I was out of control, and God forgave me for shoplifting, for lying, for fighting, for stealing, for manipulating people. And that was just my own family. That was like just the people I lived with. These were people I liked. So I don't do any of those things anymore. So God's done forgiving me, which is really nice. No, that's ridiculous. He's constantly forgiving me. He forgives me for being arrogant or being careless or being thoughtless or being self-centered. So this thing of God's relationship with me, he's constantly having to repair it and fix it. And the blood of Christ is an amazing thing. God is constantly restoring and refreshing. It's one of the ways I feel his love. Now, I don't want to take advantage of that, as Scripture tells us. Paul tells us, don't sin on purpose because you know you're going to have grace. But it's this grace that starts to really transform and fix my relationship with him. This should be part of the quality of my relationship with Rebecca. I should be forgiving her. But I won't go through the list for why. Just use your imagination. But what if Rebecca and I forgave each other on a regular basis, not just for the big things that were life changers, but what if day to day, what if hour by hour, she and I had this posture of forgiveness towards each other? That would be amazing. Like, we would be in the constant state of repairing and restoring things. One of the things that you'd notice of me and Rebecca, if you hung out with us for any length of time, is that we are saying, I did this, will you please forgive me? And we have, that's part of our conversations with each other. Now, what we don't say is we don't say, hey, remember that thing where you got your feelings hurt? I'm sorry about that. Apparently, that doesn't fix anything. So the goal here is to restore stuff. So I want to teach you just some basic little logistical steps in case you ever need, hypothetically, to do any restoration in your marriage. So here's how you forgive somebody, and here's how you don't forgive somebody. I remember teaching our kids how to do this, and so I'll use them as an example, even though it's not, you know, a marriage example. But Jill is 20-something now, 23, 24. But when she was a kid, she was about 3 or 4 years old. She was sitting in front of the TV watching SpongeBob. Don't judge me. Okay, so she's got like her blanket on her. And here's Josh, who is like about 5 years old or 6 years old, walks through the living room. And it's a Saturday morning, and Jill's sitting right up in front of the TV, like way too close, kind of in a zombie mode. And I'm sitting back on the couch. Josh doesn't see me. I'm just back there quietly, half awake. So Josh walks through the room. I'm Josh now. And he is off rolling. So here's Jill. You're going to love this. She's like, I mean, she doesn't even turn around to see who it is. She's like, I know how this rolls. So Josh is almost out of the room. And I said, good morning, buddy. And he stops. And I could tell he's scrambling. Because he turns around really slow. And by the time he turns around, you could almost see him pointing at his hand like, look at what you got us into. Like, if there was anybody else he could blame it on, he would. And I said, I know it, buddy. I saw the whole deal. He goes, yeah. I said, well, what do you say to Jill? And he goes, hey, Jill, sorry. And she's like, okay. Well, I'm unsatisfied with that. Like, that doesn't feel like anything's gotten restored. So here's what I coached him to do and what I'm coaching you to do. I said, Josh, that's not going to cut it. I need you to come back over here, and I'm going to walk you through what to do. Here's the first thing I want you to do is I want you to tell Jill what you did. He looks at me and goes, I'm pretty sure she knows what I did. I'm like, we're all sure, but it's okay for you to go ahead and tell her exactly what you did. And he goes, I just think this is overkill, Dad. I don't need, you know. I'm like, do it. So he goes, Jill, I'm the one who hit you in the back of the head when I walked through the room. And I'm like, go ahead, be more specific, Josh. Keep going. With my left hand, I hit you. And I said, good, good first step. And I said, here's the second step. I want you to tell her how it feels to get hit in the back of the head. And again, he looks at me and goes, Dad, I'm pretty sure she knows what it feels like. So about that point, Jill's like, she's rubbing the back of her head like, it did hurt. And I'm like, nope, I want Josh to tell you what the effect is of this specific thing. So I'm telling you, if this is how you want to do forgiveness and you actually want to repair something, you need to be able to look at your spouse and go, this is what I did. I did it. And this is what I did. And I can imagine this is how that felt. Then the other person gets to say, yep, that's exactly what happened. And that is exactly how it feels. And now I looked at Josh and I said, now, Josh, you can ask for forgiveness. You may not say, I'm sorry, because we actually don't care how you feel right now. So you giving us state of the union about whether you're sorry or not actually has nothing to do with what we're doing right now. Of course, he's six and he has no idea what I'm saying. But so I said, now you can ask her to forgive you. And he goes, okay. So his heart was kind of hard and pushing back on stuff. And he finally looks at her and he goes, Jill, I am the one who hit you. And I hit you in the back of the head. And my guess is that that hurts even now. Will you please forgive me? And then he went off script. I didn't even tell him. And he goes, Jill, I'm never going to hit you again. And he was serious. And he goes, I shouldn't have done that. So now he's just doing whatever's on his heart. And I'm telling you, Jill looked at him and she goes, I believe you, Josh. I didn't have to tell him to hug each other. They gave each other a hug. They sat and watched TV. And I sat on the couch and gave myself the Parenting of the Year award. And then I started thinking, man, that was awesome. I wish I could do something even remotely like that with my wife. So here's what I want to tell you guys is you have to practice this. This isn't something you say for the most egregious things in the world. You need to be doing this like during the day. This needs to be almost like how you breathe with each other. I want you guys to practice forgiving each other, even for the little things. Don't use the word I'm sorry. So go ahead and tell your spouse, hey, I forgot to put our trash out. It stinks really bad in the garage. I don't know if you've been out there or not. My guess is you probably haven't even wanted to go get in our car to go pick up our children because it smells so bad out there. That was me. Please forgive me. I'll never forget the trash again. And your spouse is going to go, oh my goodness, of course I'll forgive you. But yes, that would be great for you to never forget the trash again. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be a huge thing. It could be a small thing. It could be a little thing. And so guess what's going to happen right now at the table? I know I've been stalling as long as I can, but I'm going to run out of time. I would love for you guys right now, whatever the Lord's putting on your heart, it could be a small thing, it could be a big thing. And I want you guys to practice asking for forgiveness. but I'm going to put a little twist on it here. If you're on the receiving end of this and someone's asking you to forgive them, you may feel obligated to have to do it. But Rebecca and I realize that we forgive at different paces. I tend to forgive real quick. She's like our crock pot. She wants to marinate on it. And so here's what we've decided is that me asking her to forgive me is really something she and Jesus are going to work on. It's not about her forgiving me so that I'll be okay. I mean, it's good for me to ask God to forgive me for being a knucklehead, but I need to give her the freedom to just do it at her own pace. So what she normally will tell me now is she goes, I really appreciate what you just said, but I am still hurt and I'm not quite sure what to do with you, but I'll get back to you. I'm like, well, please do. I'll be praying for you while you and Jesus decide what you want to do with me. But then, honestly, within a few hours or sometimes within a day or two, she'll circle back. And I know that when she says, yes, I forgive you, it's not empty. It's because she's actually spent time wrestling with the Lord. And so it's about her and Jesus getting okay, not just us getting okay with each other. So give each other some freedom or permission to do this. This isn't just another way to manipulate the other person. And if someone does ask for forgiveness, it's okay to just take your time and go, I'm going to have to think about that. But as soon as you're ready to give it, then give it. Give it to that person. You might want to do it right now at the table tonight. Or you could just go, thank you very much. I'll get back to you on the ride home from church tonight or tomorrow or next Christmas. I'll get back to you by then. So anyway, you get the idea. Hopefully I've stalled long enough. You've thought of something where you've offended your spouse and you might want to practice asking for forgiveness. On your mark, get set. Go. Okay, I know we've laughed a little bit and been playful, but my sense is that some really good conversations just happened, and maybe even some hard ones. So view it this way, that whatever God is starting tonight, that this is just kind of the beginning of conversations. Don't wait until next year when this event happens again to go, you know what, we've got some forgiveness things we could talk about. Like tomorrow, practice doing forgiveness again and do it on a regular basis. At least this is what trainers tell me about working out. Apparently, if I work out once a year, I don't think that's how it works. So maybe try doing a little bit each day would be a good idea. So same thing with forgiveness. Same thing with relational wellness. This is how you repair things. This is how you restore things. If not, then things get kind of infected.
Yeah. And I'm scaring him because I said, okay, I'm going to say something and yeah. I'm going to go off script a little bit. And he's like, it'll be okay.
She's really a good speaker, but I'll just sit here and pray for a minute.
Well, I can get long-winded, so I'll try not to do that. But I wanted to say about the forgiveness thing. I really do say that to him sometimes when he'll ask me to please forgive him. I will say, I will, but I'm going to work on it. I got to work on it for a minute. I'm not ready yet. And I don't mean that I just like to be honest with him. And I don't want to do that immediate reciprocation if I'm not there yet. And I've learned that from him. And so I really am saying this to honestly brag on him. I say brag, but I mean, I want to encourage him. Leading into the next one. But this, I have learned that so much that I can only control me and my heart. And I have a hard time controlling it, but I can work on it with Jesus. And he works on his heart with Jesus. And then we pray a lot. And so when he asks me to forgive, he's actually, by that point, doing it for me to help my heart not be hard towards him, because otherwise I get the bitter thing inside me. So it is a gift, but then I know too, I need to work on it. And so I'll tell him I forgive when I really do mean it, when I've forgiven. And that's something that I really will say I've actually learned that from him, because otherwise it's easy for me to just try to fake and go on, and that's not good for us. So
this also, I'll piggyback on this because I've got another minute I can work in here. So those of you who are Bible scholars, this whole idea of forgiving each other is actually a really big deal in terms of spiritual health. So there's a really interesting Bible verse. It's in 2 Corinthians where Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He's this little church, and he's saying, I want you to forgive this guy. The episode happened earlier. But it's interesting, even in the Bible, it says, I want you to forgive this person because I don't want you to be caught off guard with what Satan's schemes are. So Paul is almost kind of hinting to us biblically that there's this spiritual legal loophole that if you hold on to unforgiveness towards somebody, and I know it's easy for us to talk about marriage right now, but you think about all the people who might have harmed you or intentionally or unintentionally in your life. My invitation to you tonight is to consider forgiving that person simply because it helps you. It's not for that other person. There was an interesting quote. I don't know if you remember hearing this one, but this one's not biblical. Well, it's biblical in principle, but it says that unforgiveness is like drinking the poison and expecting the other person to die. So you holding on to unforgiveness, even when somebody else has harmed you, only hurts you. So part of me extending forgiveness or inviting Rebecca to forgive me, it is kind of a backdoor way of me going, I want to love her so that she can be freed up from the bitterness that I've given her a chance to get stuck in, because I don't want her to be caught in this thing where the enemy might. I mean, marriage is already hard enough. We walk
around with a target on our back. Yeah, I mean, we're on a target on ours together. Yeah. But marriages are under attack, and we know that. Yeah. And
Our marriage. There's sometimes I've looked at Rebecca, and I said, I will forgive you, but I am not feeling it right now. But I forgive you because I just don't want the enemy to be creating
more
havoc.
We don't want to make a bigger bullseye, so we work on that. Yeah.
So it's hard enough the way it is. So we just want to encourage you guys, practice forgiveness, work on it as much as possible. Think of it as like riding the bike. You don't just hop on and know how to do it. Sometimes you got to fall down and bumble your way through it. So practice forgiving. Go forgive somebody and see how that goes. All right, our last one. Yeah, there you go. Okay, so the last one is this letter E that we want you guys to have. And one of the things that we notice in marriages is that they seem to thrive when couples are in a position of not competing with each other, but actually empowering each other. The idea is, how do I invest in my spouse? How do I help Rebecca become everything that God has called her to do, instead of going, I'm so glad we're married because we're going to need help with all of my projects. And so the idea of being married and then empowering your spouse is actually a very biblical idea. It's the idea that I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to invest in the who we are, and I want to be your biggest cheerleader. I'm telling you, if this whole professor-pastor thing doesn't work out for me, I've been thinking about like a game show host, or I hate to say this, but I'm a big fan of Will Ferrell, and like I could do the perfect cheer. I think I could, and okay, I won't.
You can do your.
I know.
Yeah. He goes, go fight, win.
But I there's times where I want to like be an advocate for Rebecca as opposed to needling her or tearing her down. And I will tell you, in the years of doing counseling, the couples who are in a not good place are usually in the business of, they almost feel like they're drowning and they're dragging the other person down with them. Don't go be a lifeguard, you know, without some kind of training. I would say the same thing. Don't go be a spouse with somebody without some kind of training, because once one of you starts to feel like you're drowning, you will start clawing and dragging the other person down. But healthy marriages do just the opposite. They are like, hey, how do I go public with how much I appreciate you, or how much, here's some qualities about you that I love.
And he has, and I will say that he has done that for me in times that I didn't even know that's kind of what he was coming in and doing. And so he did encourage me with taking a leap in being a leader in a Bible study, or within following where that goes if I were going to teach in a Bible study. I teach high school kids. They're not scary to me at all. But looking out here at all of you, you're scary to me. And that's hard for me. And he's
helped me. Let me interpret that. She just said, you guys scare her. Oh. No, I'm just... Okay, but why would I do this to Rebecca? So remember, back to our overarching theme, is because this is how God loves me. one of the ways that I have sensed God's love in my own heart is that he has enabled me to do things that I would not normally be able to do on my own or in my own strength. I know it's kind of funny. We shared today, we were talking with, you know, Tony and Casey, and you guys hear this, oh, I'm a DTS prof thing, but it's a little strange that I'm doing stuff with you guys, like in front of people. It's because over the years, the Lord has really encouraged me. He's really empowered me to do stuff that I'm telling you, there's just no way I could do stuff without his help. So because I know he's loved me that way, what I really want to do is I want to love Rebecca the same way that God has loved me. So right now, what I want you guys to start to think about is how could I, and nobody's singing like a Bette Midler song here, but but how could I be the wind beneath the wings for my spouse here? I want you to be thinking about how could I encourage my spouse to more fully do what they've been put on this earth to do? How could I encourage my spouse to do something that maybe they're scared to do, but they need the courage to do it? Where can I be the champion? Where can I go publicly? And where can I talk about us as a couple that would be encouraging for us?
So, how do we celebrate us?
How do we celebrate us? So we want you guys to learn how to celebrate yourselves as well. So one last little story about us. And I know you'll laugh because I'm embarrassed to tell this, but I'm going to. So one of the cute little things that Rebecca and I do is on our anniversary, we usually go out and do something. I know. This is really impressive.
He's a marriage expert, so you better take notes.
When Rebecca and I first got married, we had no money. We had no anything.
Oh, I will say this was so sweet. Our first anniversary, we had no money. And he didn't know what to do. So he's like, he decided to be clever.
I don't know what I did. All I know is it was the day of the anniversary, and I had nothing. And I had no money to go buy anything. And I ended up at a grocery store. And I'm literally wandering around the grocery store going, I wonder if there's something that could be like Rebecca would love.
Okay, so let me stop because he set it up. And so I'm going to tell you what he did because this is how wonderful it ended up being. He gave me a nice card and in it, and then he gave me an orange.
Not a bunch of oranges.
An orange.
Just a one.
A Nestle bar. And told me we're going to eat at Esparza's that starts with an E. Yeah. And he wrote it and he highlighted out the O, the N, and the E. And that was our first year one anniversary.
Pretty clever, huh?
I loved it so much he had no idea what he did.
I
can't wait for two and I can't wait for three. And oh, what if we get to, you know,
27. So every year I give her a bag of junk.
No,
that each gift starts with that letter.
So that is, but isn't, don't you, it, doesn't he deserve a big aw for that? Because that's pretty good. And he really has kept it up. I mean, we've missed it here or there. For different circumstances, but there you go. Okay, now.
16 was tough because X is not easy. So I think I bought you like a toy xylophone.
That was at six. Oh, I got a toy xylophone at six, which was great because we just had our first child, and so just saved it for.
I think I went online and printed out an X-ray.
You did.
And then I drew like a heart on it, and that was the X. Yeah. So every year for our anniversary, I give her a bag full of stuff. Well, this one year, I give her a bag full of goodies that spelled out whatever number it was. I can't even remember. It might have been 16. And I said, hey, I've got taken care of, the date, we're going to go to one of your favorite restaurants, it's already all taken care of, and so she's getting ready, I'm getting all dressed up, and everything's going great, I've called the restaurant, things are great, and then we're getting ready to walk out of the house, and Rebecca looks at me and she goes, well, who's going to come over?
It wasn't 16 because the kids would have probably been able to stay with themselves.
So she goes, who's watching the kids? And I went, our kids? I totally forgot to arrange for babysitting. And so I'm scrambling and I'm like, I'm calling neighbors. I called my mom. My mom's busy. There's nobody. I mean, I'm going through. So we're all dressed up. The kids, you know, look like, you know, urchin children or something. And they're just like sitting on the couch going, what's going on? I'm like, so finally I go in and I'm like, All right, you two. They were like 10 and 7 or 6 or whatever. And I said, so here's the deal. Mom and I are going to go to a really nice restaurant and have a great dinner. And I have nobody to watch you people. And so...
You're getting lucky. You're coming to Saltgrass, but you're going to sit there and not say a word.
You guys are going to come with us, but we want to pretend like we don't know you. And they're like, what? So I said, you could sit in the back of the car. I'll put you in the car, but you can't even talk, or we're not listening to kids' music in the car. Mom and I are on a date. We don't want you with us. But you could come. So we sat at the table. We were sitting at a table, and I turned our chairs sideways, and I said, you guys can sit over there, and I don't want to hear anything other than, yes, please, may I have some more mac and cheese or whatever you're eating. And so I turned, and so Rebecca and I sat and talked like we were having a – and so we started telling stories about how we met. And
we're just enjoying our time, but we really were remembering, and it was really fun because it did entertain the kids
I didn't know they were listening. So then I start telling the story about, like, how I asked you to marry me, which if we come back next year, I'll tell you that story. No, I'm just teasing. Anyway, so we're telling stories about our relationship and about each other, and the kids are being really quiet.
And we are. We really are enjoying our dinner, and they were being great.
And then all of a sudden, we're sitting here eating, and this waitress comes over with her water pitcher, and she fills up our water. And then she just stands here.
And so we're just talking still, talking about just our, you know, the little nostalgic walk down memory lane of our wonderful life.
So I look over at the waitress and I'm like, can we help you with anything? And she goes, oh, I'm so sorry. I've just been listening to you guys and I'm so entertained by y'all talking about your
marriage. Because I wanted to hear the end of that story that you were telling.
And I was like, oh, okay. So we finished up and she goes, thanks. And she left. And then she came back about 10 minutes later. And she came back with her water pitcher, but, you know, we hadn't drank that much. And another waitress had come with the tea. We weren't drinking tea. So all of a sudden we had this little audience with our two kids and multiple wait staff are just sitting around our table listening to us talk about each other. It was really cute.
It was cute. And we were being a fun little mutual admiration society that night, but that's okay. That's the appropriate time.
So here's what I've learned is it's one thing to tell your spouse, here's something I love about you. I love that you work hard. I love that you love Jesus. I love that you love our kids. I love that you're a social butterfly and I'm not. It's great to tell your spouse these things. You can't just go, hey, we got married. I'll let you know if my feelings change at some point in the future. You have to tell them, here's what I love about you. Here's some things actually that I see in you that you don't even see about you. You have to tell each other these things. And then if you want to win the Super Bowl, you tell somebody else about that person in front of them. Have you ever seen your kids, if you tell them, hey, I think you're amazing, and they're like, yeah, whatever. You're like, you're paid to say that. You're my parents. But if you ever walked up to, like, your kid's teacher and or some other stranger and just said, do you know what I think of this kid? This kid's amazing. This kid's going to be really gifted at this. He struggles with that, but I love this about him. I'm telling you, they are empowered and they're encouraged to take on the world. I love being here with you guys. I so desperately want you guys to enjoy tonight. But here's the deal. You guys could all leave here tonight and go, man, we want our money back. That thing stunk. And I'm going to be okay because I get to go home with Rebecca tonight and she's going to go, you really gave it your best effort tonight, honey. Even if they all think you were horrible, I think you're amazing. Don't give up your day job. Just, you know.
I will not say that. But
her voice means so much to me. And maybe this is a good thing to just warn each other that I want you to realize the weight that your voice carries in your spouse's ears. It's way more than you think.
And I will say I didn't even realize that at first until I would watch. Mm-hmm. And there were a couple of times that I would say something very specific and be able to say it to him, or I would say it to some friends that we were out after doing something.
And I would feel like, well, we could conquer the world, baby. You just stick with me.
I had no idea how loud my voice is. in his ear, even now. And, yeah. you know, you'd think, I don't know, yeah. thought after 30 years yeah. he's used to this. But, yeah. no, it still means yeah. the world.
Yeah.
So it's just such a gift when we do that.
So for your last thing tonight, we don't want you to do it around the table. This is where we want you to go public. So this is like homework. On the way out the door. Or if you're in the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A, tell the girl taking your order how amazing your wife is. Or wives, you know, stop at Home Depot and tell them how amazing your husband is. Or send an email to your in-laws and just go, thank you for making such an amazing person. And blind copy your spouse. I don't know what you do. But but I want you to know that God is not ashamed of having invested in you, and he doesn't mind going public with who you are. And in my marriage, in our marriage, we want people to rub up against us and go, I wonder if God loves that way. We're not just doing this for each other. We're doing this because we want people to go, that's amazing. Look at how committed she is to him. Or look at how Chip is and Rebecca are on the same page together. Or look at how he forgives her. Or look at how they empower each other. And then the next thought I want to be, I wonder if God loves that way. Your marriage is not just for you. Your marriage is for to put on display for the world what God's love actually looks like. People are wondering what God's love looks like. I mean, I don't want to put too much pressure on you, but plan A is you and your spouse. Like, if you guys could figure out how to love each other in this world and let other people eavesdrop in on it, it could change the world. I mean, it'll be nice for you guys, too, but the bigger impact, the kingdom impact, is that this is how people will know. In fact, that's exactly what that verse in John 13, verse 34 and 35, that I was alluding to at the beginning, where it says, Jesus is telling his followers, hey, I want you guys to love each other the way I've loved you. This is how the world will know that you're my disciples, is how you guys love one another. So Rebecca and I are trying to live that principle out in our marriage with each other, and we want to invite you guys to do it with us. So I'm going to turn it over to Casey. So Casey, start wandering back up here. But you'll notice that those four letters, C-O-R-E, huh? You can remember that. But one of the little tools that we came up with that might could help you is we created an app and a curriculum called Marriage Score. So just like you probably know your credit score, this one might help you keep track of how you're doing in your marriage. And actually those four items or those four traits, you answer some questions and you do it kind of over a long period of time, every couple times a week. And you could keep track of, gosh, honey, we're doing really good on the C and the O, but we really stink at the R, and so there's just some tools there that we'd love for you guys to have.